Acts 26, familiar portion of God's Word. We're just going to break into the chapter at the 22nd verse of Acts 26. Verse 22, we're commencing the reading and going down to verse 29. The Apostle Paul standing before the great king Agrippa and some of the king's court, giving something of his testimony and also relating the message of the gospel. He says in verse 22 of Acts 26, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." We'll just end at verse 29, and we do know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to your hearts this evening, for his own sake and for his own glory. I want to speak tonight on a very simple subject, and yet I trust that it will come to our hearts with clarity and with power. I want to speak very simply tonight upon becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian. Let us pray together and seek the Lord for grace and for help. And I'd ask all that are Christians tonight that know and love the Savior to pray that the Spirit of God will strive in hearts and that God's name will be exalted. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight, O God, for the privilege of being in this meeting. We thank Thee, Lord, for the messages and the ministry and song. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessing that that has been to our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight for the invitation of the gospel. We thank Thee for a Savior that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Lord, we pray tonight for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to that end, I surrender my life to Thee, afresh in the Savior's name. Thou art the great I am, and I confess tonight, O God, that I am nothing. But Lord, I thank Thee, O God, that You're able to choose and use the foolish things of this world. And so, Lord, I cast myself at Thy feet. Cleanse me, hide me behind the cross, fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that souls tonight will be saved. And Lord, that Your great name would be exalted and glorified, and that Christ alone would be exalted. So, Lord, hear us in heaven, Thy dwelling place. Visit us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 26, we have the great Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. And as he stands there, he relates so much of his own experience with God. Speaks to the king about his wonderful conversion, indicating that he had no desire to become a Christian, indicating that he had no desire to follow Jesus of Nazareth, but somehow the Spirit of God changed all that in a moment of time, and Saul of Tarsus became one of the great converts of history. And as he brings this testimony to a conclusion and relates something again of the message of the gospel, and brings Agrippa to the cross, he discerns that the king is troubled. And I believe tonight that in gospel meetings like this, and gospel missions like this, whenever the Word of God is opened, and prayer is concentrated, and God's people are seeking God's face, and you are maybe under the sound of God's Word, I do believe that God is speaking. I believe that this book is a living book. And I believe that the Spirit of God tonight is very much alive. And I believe that in meetings like this, Jesus Christ is in the midst. And I believe that God the Father is looking down, and I believe that in meetings like this and in times like this, God is speaking. And maybe He's been speaking to you. And maybe if late you've been troubled and concerned about your soul and your sin and your salvation and your eternal destiny. King Agrippa was troubled. And then in verse number 24, Festus, a man standing in the king's court, interrupted the interview and spoke out with a loud voice. And I believe as well that whenever men and women are troubled, oftentimes there will be a Festus on the sidelines. Someone or something that will try to step in between you and the convicting power of God's Spirit and bring a distraction into the proceedings. And maybe you have been troubled and you have been concerned, but something on the sidelines has entered in and distracted you and tried to divert your attention and bring you away from thinking about the things of God. Agrippa realized that he wasn't a Christian. He says in verse 26, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He realized that for him to know God and for his sins to be forgiven and for him to get to heaven, he must be a Christian. He was indicating by default that he was not a Christian. And so he knew that he had to become a Christian. And then he also had to be a Christian and live the Christian life. You see, friends, tonight the Bible would tell us that Christianity is a lifestyle, a change of life, a life lived to the glory of God. And it begins with being born again. It begins with conversion. I think tonight Agrippa clearly realized those two things, that he was not a Christian, and that to be a Christian, he had to become a Christian. And just like Paul or Saul before him, he would have to be converted. You see, nobody tonight is ever born a Christian. Many people in our province have that mentality that somehow if you're born into a Christian country, if we could even call it that anymore, or if you're born into a Christian church, or you're born into a Christian home or a Christian family, that means that you're really born a Christian. Or if you're christened as an infant, or you go through the motions of confirmation classes or communion classes, that all of those things Christianize you. And if you go through the format and through the routine of religion, that makes you a Christian. Then there are others who think a Christian is a person who is not a Muslim or not a Hindu or not a Buddhist or not an atheist or not an agnostic. And if you cancel out all of these other things, then that just means you must then be a Christian. Others think a Christian is a person who believes the Bible, who believes in God, who believes mentally in their minds that yes, the Bible is true. And they maybe from time to time say their prayers and they have an air of religiosity and respectability about them. And that maybe comes a lot closer, but you can do all those things and be all those things and still not be a Christian in the truest sense of the word. You see, the Word of God unashamedly and unapologetically, time after time, uses terminology like salvation, redemption, justification, conversion, reconciliation, regeneration. It speaks about the new birth. It speaks about being saved. It speaks about faith and it speaks about repentance. The Bible tells us that a Christian is a disciple. The word Christian only comes up three times in Scripture. Here in Acts chapter 26, or chapter 26, where it says in verse number 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then in Acts chapter 11, 26, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So the word disciple and the word Christian really in Bible times were synonymous terms. A disciple is a student or a follower of a teacher. And the disciples were men who forsook all that they had and followed on to know the Lord and became followers, students of the Lord, and followed on to know the Lord. And then Peter uses the word Christian where he says, if any man suffer as a Christian. And so whenever you discover in the Word of God what a Christian is, you discover a Christian is someone who's been born again, somebody who's been converted, somebody who's following after the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody who may be called to suffer for his name and therefore take up the cross. And I just want tonight to speak for a little while upon becoming a Christian. Incidentally, heaven is for Christians. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you," for his disciples, for his followers, for those who would later come to be called Christians. And if you're not a true Christian, you will never be in God's heaven. I want you to understand that. That's what the Word of God says. Make no mistake about it. Unless you become a Christian and be a Christian, you won't be in Christ's heaven. But there are four things tonight that I want to tell you that the Word of God tells us about what a Christian is or how to become a Christian. And the first thing that I want you to consider tonight is this, that a Christian is a person who has made a choice. A Christian is a person who has made a choice. Now, as a gospel preacher tonight, I'm not afraid of using the word choice. Because the Bible tells us that Christians are people who have made a choice. And the Bible calls us to choose. The Bible calls us to decide. The Bible calls us to decision. Now, every day in our life's journey, we make all sorts of decisions. Some of them we make consciously. Some of them we make subconsciously. Some decisions and choices are exceedingly important. Others maybe don't have all that much influence upon the course that our life may take. Some decisions are vital. What we do for a living. Who we marry. What we do with our spare time. What we get involved in. You make decisions every day. But the most important decision that you will ever make in life's journey is what you do with Jesus Christ. There is no greater decision than that. What you do with the knowledge of the gospel, and what you do with the message of the Bible, and what you do with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's the most important choice that you will ever make, because it will affect your life, it will affect the lives of those around you, and it will also affect your death, and it will also affect your entire eternal destiny. Now, many times the Word of God calls us to choose. The last recorded sermon that Moses preached in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, he concluded the sermon with these words, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And then he said, "Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed mayest live." And there was only two positions that he was speaking about, life and death, blessing or cursing. And then he called the great multitude to decision. He says, in a sense, you cannot be neutral about this. It's one or the other. Life or death, what's it going to be? He says, choose and make a choice, but he encouraged them to choose life. And then Joshua, the successor of Moses, stood up in Joshua chapter 24, 15, and he challenged the people that day, and he says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve." Then I think of Elijah standing in Mount Carmel. And he was living in a generation where the Israelite people were backslidden, but they wouldn't admit it, and they wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted to hold on to God in a certain sense, but they also wanted their false gods. And Elijah stood up and says, "No, sir, that's not how it works. It's one or the other. If God, if Jehovah is the Lord, choose him. But if Baal is God, then choose him. How long halt ye between two opinions?" And maybe you've been halting between two opinions, trying to ride two horses, but that's not how this whole thing works. And then in John chapter 6 and verse number 66, there was a time whenever some people that were professing to follow the Lord, it says they walked no more with him. And then the Lord turned to the other disciples and says, "Well, what about you? Will you also go away?" And he was calling them to make a decision. He says, "There's a door and it's open, and if you want to go back, you can, but make a choice and decide, are you going to go through with God or are you going to go back with the world?" He was calling them to decide. And then Pilate realized he needed to make the decision as well whenever Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate. But I think it might be accurate to say that Pilate was the one who was before Christ. And sitting in his judgment seat, he said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And he was making a choice, but at the same time, he was calling the great multitude to make a decision as well. What do you want to do with this man? What shall I do and what shall you do? And you see how the Word of God speaks about this choice. Now, many decisions affect our lives, but there is none so influential as choosing or deciding for Christ. The importance of the choice. Something else about the choice, it needs to be clear-cut. The clarity of the choice. Now, right now, consciously or unconsciously, you are deciding and you are making a choice and you're making a decision either to say yes to Christ or consciously you're saying no to Christ, not now, not tonight, not at this moment in time, and you're saying either yes tonight or you're saying no. And if you're not choosing actively to come and you're not responding and saying yes to Jesus Christ, "I believe in you, I trust in you, I give you my life and I repent of my sin." If you're not doing that, you're choosing not to come, because Jesus Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me." And the choice needs to be clear cut. The choice needs to be absolutely clear cut. One occasion, Moses stood up in Exodus 32, 26, and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And he says, "If you're on the Lord's side, step out from the crowd and come and stand beside me at the gate of the tabernacle." And he was calling them to make a clear cut decision. Step out from the crowd. Stand up and be counted. Be different and stand out and let people know that you're stepping out and you're coming on to the side of the Lord. And Elijah was the same. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? Either serve Baal or serve Jehovah, but it's one or the other, and there needs now to be a parting of the ways." Did you ever notice in the New Testament that every person that Jesus Christ called to himself, he always called them publicly? Because he died publicly upon a cross. He was not ashamed to identify himself with sinners. The Bible says he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. And therefore, it's reasonable tonight that if we're going to be Christian people, that we should not be ashamed of him who died for us. That's why the apostle says, "I'm not ashamed of Christ." And he wasn't. Because his decision for Christ was clear-cut. Whenever he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It's an important choice. It needs to be a clear choice, but I'll tell you something else. It should be an urgent choice. As far as salvation is concerned, the Bible has got nothing to say about tomorrow. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Therefore, choose life. You see, the Scripture says that we're not to boast about tomorrow. For none of us know what a day may bring forth. It might be full and abundant with blessing, pressed down, shaken together and running over. But it also might not even be ours. James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place. He says, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. And maybe tonight you shall get saved some other time, but not tonight. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. Four times the Scripture says, today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your heart. Scripture says, it is time to seek the Lord. Sometimes you often say, something might happen to you. Something will happen to you. It's not that you might die, it's that you will die. It's not that you might stand before God, it's that you will stand before God. It's not that you might give an account of yourself, it's that you will give an account of yourself. And the Scripture says that this choice is urgent. You say, well, listen, this mission is going to go on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then, God willing, on the Lord's Day evening. And then if I don't get saved in any of those nights, sure, there'll be more gospel meetings and there'll be no more gospel missions. Well, if the Lord tarries, I trust there will be, but you mightn't be in any of them. This could be the very last meeting that you're in. This could be the last time the Spirit of God strives in your heart. We had a man in our church that was converted one Sunday morning a few years ago. And he asked me to go and visit a friend of his who was very ill in the hospital in Coleraine. It's just around the corner from our house. And I said, certainly I'll go and visit this man. And so I asked the nurse where he was. And she pointed me to a little side room down the corridor. And I didn't know what to expect. I just knew the man's name, and I went into the room, and there he was, and he was in a side ward on his own, and he had pipes and tubes and wires coming out of him in all directions, and he wasn't a bit well. And I said to him, well, I hope you don't mind me coming, but a friend of yours had spoken to me and said you're in, and I just called to see you and say hello and have a talk with you, and I have some Christian literature here as well, and I'd like to share the gospel with you. And he was very affable and was willing to talk about his illness and talk about his family, and then was willing to listen to the gospel, and it was evident that he'd heard it before. And you know what he kept saying during the conversation? He said, I know what you're saying is right, but I have so many other things to see to first. Bills to settle, I've debts to pay, I've got a will to sort out, I have to see solicitors, I have to see to my wife's needs, there's all sorts of things. And then there's all of the medication that I need to take on board as well. And I know what you're saying is right, but I've so many other things to see to first. I think I went back on two occasions after that and visited him again and pressed upon him the urgency of getting right with God, but the same thing. I know what you're saying is right, but I've other things to see to first. And then one day, sitting in the study, getting ready for one of her meetings, the phone went, and it was one of the local undertakers. And you know how it's going to work out, don't you? He says, I'm phoning on behalf of, and he mentioned the man's name. He says, this man has passed away, and the family are just at a loss to know what to do. There's no church connection anymore. And his wife was saying that you're the last minister that he had any contact with. Would you help them out of a hole and do the funeral? And all I could think of was those words, I've so many other things to see to first. The urgency, the importance, the clarity of the choice. Some of you tonight are on precarious ground. Your family don't know whether you're saved or not. And do you mean to tell me tonight that you're willing to allow them one day, if the Lord tarries, to stand beside your grave, wondering where you really are? Was he saved or wasn't he? Was she a Christian or wasn't she? Because the thing was never clear cut. You never clearly nailed your colors to the mast and sided with Christ and took up the cross. Christian is a person who's made a choice. Second thing, a Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. And by charge, I mean commandment. Did you know tonight that while the gospel is something that we need to believe, it is also something that we need to obey? The Word of God says in texts like Romans 10:16 or 2 Thessalonians 1:8 or 1 Peter 4:17, all have not obeyed the gospel. Or what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? Or that Jesus Christ is going to come again and execute vengeance upon those who obey not the gospel. You see, in the gospel, there are claims, but in the gospel, there are also clear commands. And I think tonight, as I look at the gospel ministry of Christ or the apostles, that there are certain commandments or charges that are given in the gospel. And we have heard about one of them already tonight by way of song. In the gospel, you are charged to come. To come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many times God invites you to come. Now, it's only good manners. If somebody sends you an invitation to a wedding or to a function, and it says at the bottom, RSVP, respondez, si vous plaît, that you immediately or as soon at your convenience, you respond and you let them know, yes, I'm coming, or no, I'm not coming. And in the Word of God, there we have it in Genesis 7:1. Mr. Martin has referred to it already. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. And then you've got the last invitation up here above us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. If you're to read through the Word of God, Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then you go on to Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then you get to Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Then you get to Luke 14:17. Come, for all things are now ready. Then you get to John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then you miss all the invitations. And right there in the closing words of Scripture, you've got the invitation once again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And tonight you are not only invited to come, but you are called to come. God, I believe in the gospel tonight, charges you to come. And if you're not a Christian tonight, the reason is very simple. You will not come to Christ that you might have life. How often would I have gathered you, he says, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. I would have, but the problem is, you wouldn't. You wouldn't come as a sinner to Jesus. Years ago in the United States of America, the Reverend Caesar Millan was doing meetings. And then he traveled across to London, England, and he conducted more meetings there and great campaigns and great crusades. And in one occasion, he was invited to stay with a family, a Christian man and his wife, and they had a large family. And as Dr. Millan went along to that home, he began to talk about the things of God. And he asked a girl whose name was Charlotte. She was sitting at the end of the table. Now, Charlotte, are you a Christian? Are you saved? And she got very irate and she says, Mr. Millan, that is none of your business. And she began to get very, very cross. And she says, that is a subject I don't care to have discussed at this late hour of the evening. And she gave him what for. And in fact, the family were so embarrassed that they all exited the room and left Mr. Millan and this girl called Charlotte just to sit at the table themselves. Caesar Millan was a gracious gentleman, and he said to her, it's okay, I will not persist, but I will pray. And with that, he excused himself graciously, and he left the home and went on with his meetings. 2 weeks later, there was a knock at the premises where he was staying, and it was this young lady called Charlotte. And her countenance had changed completely. She says, Dr. Millan, I need to ask you for 2 things. First of all, I want to ask you to forgive me for the way that I spoke to you in our home. She says, I'm ashamed of myself and I shouldn't have done it. And of course, he was so happy that she'd come. He forgave her instantly. And then she said, the other thing is, I want you to tell me how to become a Christian. How do I come to Christ? And he says, well, it's very simple. Come just as you are. And that girl with ill health, she came to Christ there and then. And later on in life, she wrote that great hymn, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I wonder, have you responded to that charge to come? Or are you tonight treating God like a wee boy? Just you go to the back of the queue, Lord. Don't leave me completely, but I've all of these other things. But you go to the back of the queue, and whenever I'm ready, I'll call for you. And he calls you to come tonight. And then the Bible also gives us a charge to believe. A charge to repent and believe the gospel. You see, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. I wonder, have you ever really believed the gospel? Not just with your head, but in your heart. The gospel really is very simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And there's consequences for not believing. The scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already. The scripture says, but the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust. It means to rest upon. It means to exercise faith and put your faith in another. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And believe in him and believe on him with all of your heart. Have you responded to that charge to believe? And then there's also a charge in the gospel to repent. Jesus Christ said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The apostle Paul said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, doth with grief and hatred turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance is to turn around, to turn from sin, and to turn from the road that you're on, and to turn round, and to endeavor to live for Christ. And the Bible says it's a saving grace. It means to do a U-turn. The word repent means about turn. I was in the boys' brigade for years, and we used to do squad marching, and sometimes the instructor, whenever you're going down the hall, he would say, about turn, and you would do a 180-degree turn. And in America, instead of saying about turn, they use the word repent. And it means to turn around and change direction, to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will about sin and about Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, have you repented of your sin? True repentance toward God. A Christian is a person who loves what they once hated and hates what they once loved. A Christian is a person who has made a choice. A Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. A Christian is a person who has risen to a challenge. I believe that we're living in a world where people are looking for a challenge. If you're in business tonight, I'm sure your desire is that your business will prosper and grow and develop. If you're involved in sport tonight, whether it's fishing or golf, your desire and your burden is to do better. People in our world tonight are looking for a challenge. People need a challenge. There's something about us that needs a drive, needs a goal, needs an aim in life. And it's good to have dreams, and it's good to have ambitions, and it's good to have a challenge, something to stimulate us, because we know that we need satisfied. There's a longing in our hearts. and we need a challenge. There's a fellow once went to the doctors in America. He was just at his wit's end. He didn't know where to turn. He didn't know what to do with his life. There was no purpose in life. There was no hope. And he spoke to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, try this, or put you on a course of this, or maybe you need this, or that, or the other." And everything that the doctor suggested, he says, "I've tried them all a good number of years ago." And the doctor didn't know what to think. The man was just so despondent and downcast within himself. And at last, all he could say is, "You know, the circus has come to town. It's billed to be the greatest show on earth." He says, "You know, some of my other patients have come in and they've sat in my surgery and they've felt exactly like you have. They've felt downcast. But you know, there's a clown in this circus. And some of my patients have gone to him and they felt better already. They forget about their troubles whenever they look at this fella rolling about the floor and making a fool of himself, and apparently he's the best in the business. And the circus has come to our town." He says, "Why don't you go to the circus and see the clown, and maybe your troubles will seem small when it's all over?" And he just shook his head and says, "Doctor, I am that clown. His name was Grimaldi." You see, friends, tonight a smile covers a lot, doesn't it? But you know in your heart that maybe you've got nothing really worth living for. You know one of the great problems in our society tonight? There are multitudes and they've got plenty to live on, but they've got nothing to live for. Plenty to live on, but nothing to live for. And the great challenge of the Christian life is the challenge of the cross. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." And I tell you tonight that the Christian life and taking up the cross and following on to know the Lord and getting to know Him and seeking to live for Him is the greatest experience that life can afford. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, Christ was resident in his life. Christ was present in his life, and Christ was evident in his life. I knew a pastor years ago, and he says one night his wife had asked him to decorate the house. He'd put it off for months, and then she got cross with him and says, "You need to decorate the house." And so he says, "Okay, I'll decorate the house." And he went down to the hardware store, and he came back with rollers and paintbrushes and wallpaper and paint. And there he was one night, and he was decorating the house. We knotted hanky over his head to keep his hair from the paint. And all of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. Now, he'd been out all day working. This was in his unconverted day, or his before he went into ministry. He was a Christian, and there was this knock at the door, and he opened the door, and there were two Jehovah's Witnesses standing in the doorstep. And he just looked at them and says, "Fellas, I'm tired." He says, "I've been working all day, my wife's down my throat about this," and he says, "I need to get this done," and he says, "I'm tired. And I don't want to be ignorant, lads, but I don't really want to talk to you." He says, "Unless you can give me something better than I've already got." They says, "What have you already got?" He says, "My sins are forgiven, I've got life worth living, and I've got a home in heaven. My sins are forgiven, I've got life worth living, and I've got a home in heaven." He says, "Can you give me something better than that?" And they looked at each other and he says, "Well, I don't think we can." He says, "Well, that's good enough for me." And he closed the door and he went on slinging the paint. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, in this meeting, my sins are forgiven, and I've got a life worth living, and I've got a home in heaven. And that is the greatest thing that anybody could ever have. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Legally speaking, he knew the truth of the hymn writer who said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You see, tonight there's a wonderful freedom and there's a wonderful liberty in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. The old account was settled long ago upon the cross, and my sins tonight are gone. Legally, I am crucified with Christ. But then experimentally, the Christian life is a life of crucifixion. Paul said, "I die daily." He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As Paul stood before Agrippa, he said to him that these things were not done in a corner in verse 26. Christ was crucified openly before a mocking crowd. And he says, it's common knowledge that I've been converted as well. And if Christ lived for me openly and died for me openly, he says, I must live for him openly and I must die in him openly. And the problem tonight in the churches is that we have a Christianity void of a cross. We have a salvation that promises heaven, but allows men to live whatever way they like, and that is not the salvation of the Bible. A.W. Tozer said there are three things about a man upon a cross. A man upon a cross is facing one direction. A man upon a cross is lifted up from this world. A man upon a cross knows that there's no going back. He has no future plans of his own. You see, whenever people in Jerusalem saw somebody carrying a cross through the streets of Jerusalem outside the city walls, they didn't have to be told, see that man? He's not coming back. You'll not see him again. And there was something about Saul of Tarsus that died on the road to Damascus, so nobody saw the old man again. He lived in newness of life. And maybe tonight you need to identify with the cross and take up the cross and say, this is who I am, this is what I am, and I'm following Jesus Christ, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, and rise to the challenge of Christian living and say, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, if needs be, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be. Christian is a person who has made a choice. Have you made that choice? A Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. Have you come to Christ, repenting and believing? Christian is a person who has risen to a challenge, the challenge of the cross. Lastly, a Christian is a person who has experienced a change. Paul said, if any man's in Christ, doesn't matter what he was, doesn't matter who he is. But if he's in Christ, he says he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know, if I was to become a Christian, there wouldn't really be all that much I would have to give up. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I'm not involved in any sort of vice. I go to church anyway, I read my Bible, I say my prayers, and you almost have the appearance that you're a Christian already. But it's not just about what you give up. Christianity is about what you take up. And there must be a change in a person's life whenever they meet with Jesus Christ. I would submit to you tonight that this change is necessary. It's a vital change. To be made right before God and fit for heaven, there needs to be a change. This might surprise you tonight, but if you have never been converted, you would hate heaven. Why would you want to worship and serve God for all of eternity? Why would you want to be in the presence of Christ forever, whenever you've really no desire to be in His company on earth? Why would you want to be in a place that is marked by holiness for all eternity when you've no desire for holiness on earth? That's why there needs to be a change. Heaven must be in you before you enter into heaven. And my God tonight is in the business of changing people, changing their very nature. The man of the Gadarenes was changed in a moment of time. Zacchaeus was changed in a moment of time from being a crooked, dishonest, twisted individual to being charitable and gracious and kind. The Philippian jailer was changed in a moment of time. I think you heard about him last night, who handled Paul and Silas roughly, threw them into the inner cell, and then later on he was tending to the wounds that he himself had caused. Have you experienced this necessary change? It's also a very real change. There's a change within the soul. The inner principle of the life is changed. There's a change concerning sin. Sin becomes a grievous thing. Rather than enjoying sin, sin becomes something that hurts the Christian. There's a change concerning the Savior. You see, the Savior that they once were running from is now a Savior that they want to be with. There's a love in their heart for Christ. There's a change concerning Scripture. It becomes a living book. It becomes like meat and milk and bread and honey and water to the soul of the thirsty believer. There's a change concerning your standing. You're now justified and made righteous before God. There's a change concerning your state. You're sanctified. There's a growing in holiness. Have you experienced a change in your life? Because if you've never really experienced a change, and your life hasn't been changed, and your life isn't being changed, something is radically wrong. We used to sing in the Christian Endeavor, little by little every day, little by little in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in His grace. Jesus is changing me. Sometimes it's slow going, but there's a knowing that someday perfect I will be. For Jesus is changing me. Have you experienced that change? It's also a lasting change. Salvation is like shoe leather, it wears well. Sometimes I meet people and say, well, I tried being a Christian, but I'm not one anymore. Christianity is not something you try. Christ is someone you trust. You cannot live the Christian life in the flesh. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's not by human endeavor, but it's by the blood of the Lamb, born again of the Spirit of God. I trace coming to an assurance of faith back to 1992. It's so hard to believe that it's a quarter of a century ago now. But I tell you tonight, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't have lasted 25 minutes or 25 seconds. Just like the people on Facebook, they would have turned off, or I would have turned off after 25 or 26 seconds. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Lord has still a lot to do in this heart and life of mine. But I tell you tonight, I'm glad that I'm saved. And salvation is a good salvation. Jesus Christ is a good Savior. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You need tonight to be saved. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if you were to become a Christian? And you were to say, yes, Lord, I know that you're calling me to come. I know that your word commands me to believe and asks me to repent. And Lord, now in this meeting, I'm clearly deciding for Christ. And Lord, I'm giving you my life now. I'm asking you to take away all my sins. And I'm asking you to be my Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And enable me to live for you. Agrippa knew that he was not a Christian. Agrippa knew that he ought to be a Christian. Agrippa was very close to becoming a Christian. But we never read or learn that he did become a Christian. Almost persuaded. You can be almost persuaded, but altogether lost. Why not come to Him tonight? Receive Him as your Savior and enter into newness of life. May God bless His word to your hearts.